Okay, this week, we're going to hit a topic that I believe is a critically important topic. And the topic is actually shame. And I'm going to camp out on shame for the next couple weeks. So if you don't like this Sunday, just don't come back next Sunday, okay? Because we're going to get going deeper into it next week. But we're going to look at shame and its influence. And I believe shame is one of the most basic things that hinders us from deeper intimacy with God. But before we go there, every week, and again, my Greek professor, I don't know why, but he walked right over to me, looked at me and said, repetition penetrates the dullest of minds. So we do this week after week. Shortly after Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then at the end of Jesus' ministry in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, this is Jesus speaking, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And he told his disciples, wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. And so we have this word. What is this? Is this Latin, Greek, or what? What is this? What's ergo? Latin. This Latin word that means, therefore, the Spirit of the Lord is upon, because he is anointed to preach good news to the poor. He is sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And now let's make it personal. Now I'm going to slow down. Please, let us read this together. This is real. When we are here and as we leave this place, this should be a reality in our lives. So let's read it together. If you don't believe this, don't read it. If you believe it, read it with me, okay? Please don't read it if you don't believe it. Don't read it, because you're just going to condemn yourself if you read it and don't believe it. So those who do are in agreement with it, please read it with me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so each week I ask this question, who do you know that needs set free? And one of the simple things that you can do whenever you come to a stop sign, and I know, I think it's a 3-second rule or something, you come to a stop sign, you stop, and in that moment, please think of someone, ask the Holy Spirit to bring someone to your mind who you know needs to be set free, and just pray for that person. And with that in mind, let's continue walking in intimacy with God and simply inviting others to do the same. I believe that that's what this Christian life is all about. If we would truly be walking in intimacy with God, him in us and him flowing through us, others would see a difference in us and be drawn to him. I believe that with all of my heart. And so here's one of the main things I believe is hindering us, the word shame. And I add to that toxic shame. And if you see something that's blue, underlined, and in that font, that means there's a blank in your sermon notes. If you want to take sermon notes, now, my office administrator, she's told me two things this week. She said, oh, long-winded this week, a lot of notes. And the other thing was, she said, I will fill in the blanks for you so you don't have to. So if PowerPoint fails, I have those filled in. So this is the first blank. Very important note. This is just an important note. This is from me overall, God created everything good, Genesis 1 and 2. Sometimes I think we forget that. God created everything good, good, good. He said it over and over. The Hebrew word is tov, I believe. Tov. Everything is good. Everything is beautiful. You know, when Adam woke up after God took Eve out, man, he said, woman. Man, there was nothing bad about it. It was good. It was good. There was no sin. There was no disease. You guys ought to be smiling. No sin, no disease, no death. None of that. Anyone ever get caught by a rose bush? You know it's so pretty and you go and that thing just, you walk away with paint on your hands, red paint on your hands. You know, I hate, there's bushes out when you're hunting that have all these thorns and stuff. And I used to hate them until I fell out of a tree once and landed on one. Then I was very thankful for it. It was a nice cushion. But just imagine, no thorns, nothing like that. That's what we're headed toward. It was God created everything good and beautiful. You see, evangelicals, in light of humanity's total depravity, and that's the technical term that we use, we tend to forget that humanity was created good. Now, many people today think that humanity is still good, and unfortunately, they're wrong. Or you put a person in the right place, the right time, they'll do the right thing. Chances are, no, they won't. Unfortunately, I'm pretty sure, I'm pretty convinced that if you put me in the wrong place, wrong time, apart from the Holy Spirit's intervention, I will do the wrong thing, okay? I will eat the bigger piece of pie, all right? Let me just tell you, all right? It's just what happens. And total depravity, I don't know if I've ever used this story before, but here's, we are not deprived. We are not missing something. We are not deprived. It's not total depravity. It's total depravity. And let me illustrate that. I was a mechanic working my way through college and seminary and stuff. And at Laterno, one of our cars, we nicknamed it Dimples. It was a brand new Ford. It got caught in a hailstorm. And the guy that was driving it said, hail the size of softballs. Now, I've never seen hail that size. You know, if you want to reject God, you're going to get hailstones, 100-pounders, so you're welcome to that. I don't want anything to do with that. You can smile. Okay, so this car was a brand new car. It was out on the road. It got caught in the hailstorm, and it got so damaged, there was not a straight fender on it. There were dimples like that big around, and about that deep all over the car. It was just total. The insurance company wrote it off total. Okay? That car was totally depraved. It was ugly as sin. We called it Dimples. And we bought it off the insurance company, and our security drove it around campus. There was nothing technically wrong with the car. It functioned. It was not deprived of any part. But it was depraved. It was totally depraved. To me, that car is an image. Humanity, we're not lacking anything. Body, soul, spirit, we're all intact. But because of the fall, we inherited something that has, we've got dimples all over us. Some of us has them here, but we actually have sinful dimples everywhere. Okay? We are totally depraved. But sometimes we forget that God created everything good and beautiful and wonderful. There was no sin. There was no disease. They were created to live forever. But then they decided, unfortunately, but Adam and Eve chose to sin. And again, one of the questions I have when I get to heaven, not so much, but I used to be really looking forward to it. What were you thinking, guys? What were you thinking? And you know, you already know the answer because it's given in Genesis chapter 3. They blamed everyone else. It already set in. Depravity already set in. So, because of Adam and Eve choosing to sin, choosing to play God, now we have disease, devastation, and death. We have all of this. Didn't have it before. You know, so many times I hear people say, well, what about all the innocent people? There are no innocent people. There are no innocent. Oh, but what about babies? Hey, I've got grandbabies, the most selfish little thing I've ever seen. Cry when they want something, cry when they need a diaper change, cry, 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 cry. Until they get it. And then it only lasts a little while. There are no innocent people according to God's word. We have all inherited sin, and every single one of us sins as well. Hence, disease, devastation, and death. But you know, who does the world blame for all this? It is so amazing to me. Who does the world blame when bad stuff happens? They blame God. Yet God created it good. There was no sin, no disease, no anything. In fact, Scripture says all of creation is groaning. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth. Now, I don't know what the pains of childbirth are, but I was there with both kids. And we bought the lie of Lamaze. The lie of Lamaze. four, three. Man, I was falling asleep in between contractions. I was so tired coaching. Ladies, you can hit me afterward, but that is true. We were both falling asleep with those kids, I tell you what. But think about the pains of childbirth, moms. That's what creation. Creation is aching. It's groaning. It's in pain, looking forward to its own redemption. Roses don't want to have thorns. That's imposed on them. Hence, we need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a Savior. All of creation needs a Savior. Genesis 3:15. And now everything is here in Genesis. You know, the fall is there and the creation is there. And I don't believe it's a story. I believe it's factual. I believe. Man, if our God is big enough, you know, if you don't believe Genesis, let me just ask you, how big is your God? Okay? Just think about that. How big is your God? Is he mini size? Or is he God Almighty that can do anything he wants? I mean, I've heard these debates over the years. Is it Yom, I think is the day, the word, the Hebrew word for day? Was it one literal 24-hour day, or was it all these millions of years? Hey, if God is God, he can do it in a day. He can do it in half a day. He can do anything he wants. So I personally believe it's in a day. I believe in 7 days of creation, just the way it says, because my God is a pretty big God. In fact, holiness, the etymological meaning, I believe, of holiness means otherness. We can't even find the end of the universe. We can't find the end of it, and he spoke it into existence. That's my God. We can't find the end, and he just spoke it into existence. You know, if he blinked, we would all disappear. His sovereign control over it, that's the God I believe in. Genesis 3:15, he, the Messiah, will crush the head of the enemy. He will crush Satan's head on the cross. It's the first verse that was talking about our salvation, the cross, where the Messiah, Jesus, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And he's talking to the serpent. Now, I don't know what the serpent was. I don't know if it was a snake. I don't like snakes, so it's okay to say it was a snake, but who knows what it was? We know it was Satan. Both Old and New Testaments are God's story of redeeming all of humanity. I put this in. This is not in your notes. If it's green like that, that means it's not in the notes. History. Here's a good word for history. History is his story. History is his story. Now, I have a critical question here. Now, this is not a trick question. Do not raise your hand. Do not raise your hands. But everyone, look me in the eye. Who here has arrived and is totally complete in their experiential sanctification? All that means is, who here is perfect without sin? Anybody here? Perfect without sin, never sinned. You've arrived. Okay, I don't think anyone here is claiming they have. If you do, see me afterward. So I'll help fill you in. Meet me with your spouse or your kids, and we'll help you, okay? I've been reading several books, and I'm still having problems. For any visitors here, my wife passed away 18 months ago in a few days, and I'm still having problems concentrating, but I've been reading these books by Dr. David Allen. And I contacted him, and he's actually given me permission to use his books and use his ideas and things, so I'm not plagiarizing here. Here's the different books that I've been reading. In Search of the Heart, Shattering the Gods Within, Shame and Contemplation. And this guy has a grip on understanding shame. And that's what we're going to be talking about. I believe shame, or toxic shame, is one of the greatest hindrances to our having an ever-deepening intimacy with God. And let me talk about what toxic shame is. Shame, or toxic shame, is, and this is in Dr. Allen's word, self-hatred aimed at me. Shame is self-hatred aimed at me. My own self-hatred aimed at me. That's what shame is. The etymology, which simply means its original meaning of shame, in the language that it comes from, is disgrace and to hide and to cover. In your own mind. Now, let me tell you a story to help you understand what I mean by this. When I was a kid, this is forever etched in my mind. I've got an older brother. He was good at everything. And I was regularly reminded that my brother was the brains and I was the brawn. I did all the splitting of the firewood. And my brother skipped 12th grade and went into college. He's the bright one. You got second place, okay? Just letting you all know, okay? So here we are. And so my dad, my brother was really good at sports. Every sport he was MVP. You guys know what MVP means? Every sport. And so all these different communities that we lived in wanted my brother on their team. And my dad said, if you take Mark, you have to take Jeff. And I heard him arguing about it. No, if you want Mark, you take Jeff too. Now, I have perfect parents. I have the perfect parents for me. They're not perfect, but they were perfect for me. So I still remember being so shamed in one game. I set out the whole first half, came in the second half, and you know, at halftime in basketball, you switch ends. Guess who didn't realize that? Man, the tip came to me. I ran right down and scored, and I thought, yes. The whistle blew, technical foul. Technical foul. They got the points and they got the ball. I was so ashamed. If there was a hole I could have crawled in, I would have, but I couldn't. That is a picture of shame. I mean, I still remember that scene in my mind, and it is still painful. That is what shame does to us. It makes you want to hide. And you also have a shame moment? Man, there's not many honest people here. We all have them. That's the issue. That's the thing. We all have them. We try and deny that they do. Oh, that didn't hurt. That didn't hurt. Right. Okay. And that's why I'm going to camp on this. Because we all have them. We have all been wounded. We all have shame. And one of the lies of Satan is to get us to deny it. And that's what can hinder us from drawing closer to God. Dr. Allen says this: shame is the feeling of self-castigation, self-loathing, or hate arising in us when we feel something about us is wrong, flawed, or weak. That's a biggie. You know how much I benched last week? 45 pounds. The bar. You know who does not like himself right now? It's shame. What does it matter if I can bench that or whatever? But I'm at the bar and I hate it. Because I hate weakness. I don't like it in you, but I despise it in me. Are you with me? I'm just being honest, okay? I'm being flat honest. And I believe that all of us have this epic battle against shame. And the enemy doesn't want us to acknowledge that we have it. Because if we don't acknowledge it, he keeps us hidden and it hides us from God and we're stuck. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but then we're stuck right where Adam and Eve were. I was afraid because I was naked and so I hid. Now, if you're afraid, naked and hiding, can you have a great intimacy with anybody? Shame is a hateful vision of self through our own eyes. As a result, it may determine how we expect and believe others see us. Hey, if I know I'm a knucklehead, I think you think I'm a knucklehead, right? Are you with me? Shame. It's huge. In the scriptures, it's first seen in Genesis as a result of the fall. And I got ahead of myself. Genesis chapter 3, 10 through 18. Now, Adam and Eve fell already, okay? Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I love this imagery. Can you imagine playing with God? This is what normally happened. God came and played with them. Man, I'm looking forward to heaven. Playing with God. In the cool of the day, God came walking, and they hid from the Lord among the trees, but the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, and you've heard me say this so many times before, but FYI, don't miss this. God is still seeking us. God is still seeking us. Just like he was in the garden, when they're afraid because they're naked and so they're hiding, God goes and looks for them. If it were me, those idiots, let them lie in. They made their bed, let them lie in it. See, I make a terrible God. But our God didn't do that. Where are you guys? Where are you guys? And he's still doing it. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. God is still looking. God is still looking. And Revelation 3, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in with him and eat with him and he with me. God is still looking. He still wants the intimacy. If you heard that, raise your hand. Smell your armpit. I want to add anything I can. You know, the more senses you're involved in, the more you remember, okay? I'm sure that was not of the Lord, but okay. Now, back to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis. So here's Adam. Here's how he responded. He, Adam, answered, "I heard you in the garden." He's talking to God. "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." And again, please look at this. This is Adam and Eve. The beings created perfect in God's image, and we're from their lineage. "I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." And I promise you, every single one of us in this room can fit into this at some point. "I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." FYI, clarification. Now, this to me is just so important, clarification. True Holy Spirit conviction is God's evaluation of our behavior. True Holy Spirit conviction is God's evaluation of our behavior, typically resulting in our conscience being dope slapped. Now, you know I put that in there. I asked Tanya for a good word. She couldn't come up with one, so I said, okay, dope slap's going in there. My adopted sister tried to dope slap me this morning, but it wasn't a very good one. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Everyone know what I'm talking about? Dope slap? Jethro on NCIS or whatever that show is. So, true conviction. And I don't believe God ever uses shame. I do not believe God uses shame. Holy Spirit conviction is a conviction of our behavior, not our being. Shame is an attack on our being. Conviction is on our behavior. And what do I mean by that? And true conviction results either in repentance or our hearts being hardened. That was wrong. I'm sorry. I apologize. That's repentance. But remember the carrot or the egg. I don't know if I used this before or not. But the same boiling water that tenderizes a carrot hardens an egghead. So what are you guys going to be this morning, eggheads or carrots? We had a couple carrot tops around here. The same conviction will either tenderize us like a carrot or harden us like an egg. How many eggheads we got in here? Pharaoh was the classic egghead. just got harder and harder and harder and harder. Listen to people talk. Oh, it's all God. It's all God. It's all God. It's all God. I deserve better. You deserve. We all deserve total annihilation. But God in his infinite mercy. Shame, toxic shame, is a tool of Satan and typically results in fear, hiding, and a belief that I'm defective. And I'm just going to camp on that a little bit. So true conviction is I did something wrong versus I'm defective, something is wrong with me. Now, let's take it into parenting. I still remember the first time I read one of Dr. Dobson's books, Strong-Willed Child and a bunch of others. I've read them multiple times. He was the first guy that I ever realized how stupid I was. Because when my kid did something wrong, do you know how stupid that was? Which implies, you know how stupid you are? What were you thinking, dude? Or dudette? And he in Strong-Willed Child or Dare to Discipline, one of those, he said, you need to differentiate between the will of the child and the spirit of the child. And you guys know what I'm talking about? It was a huge distinction for me. The will needs to be broken and submit. The spirit you do not want to attack. That needs to stay intact. But when you know, and my parents did their best. They did a great job. They did a great job. I love my parents, okay? I had the perfect parents for me, all right? And I will say that until the day I die. I'm so thankful for my mom and dad. But there were times, and I'm thankful for my mom and dad, because I can empathize with people now. That instead of differentiating those two things, it's just, you were stupid. Instead of, that was a bad decision, that was a poor decision, you're more than your decision. You're a child of God. Do you see the distinction? If I'm not doing it, it's me. I'm not explaining it well. That's kind of like shame and conviction. Conviction is to take our will, our behavior. It focuses on behavior. Shame focuses on our personhood and tries to destroy our personhood. God never does that. He only convicts our behavior so that we will repent and turn to him. I've got a couple more slides on this. Okay, I'm defective. Not only do I do wrong things, but something is obviously wrong with me. I'm broken. That's shame. That's what shame says. You guys ever tell yourself this? You ever have this self-talk? I'm sure some of you do. When you've committed the same sin for a thousandth time, don't you say that to yourself? Man, what is wrong with me? Something's wrong with me. And then you start, I must be the only one, because everyone else in church looks so nice and so wonderful and so happy. They don't have all this. They're not like me. I'm the only one. Nah, you guys would never go there, would you? Please acknowledge that you go there. We all go there. That's what shame does to us. Some typical byproducts of shame. And here's one of the bigger, fear. If people really knew me, they wouldn't like me. So, we all wear a mask. That's why week after week, I make a fool of myself up here, at least partially anyway, to let the mask down a little bit and let you guys see. Man, I'm flawed too. This flawed guy is in love with Jesus, and he keeps inviting me into a deeper, deeper relationship, and I'm just saying, hey, let's go together. Let's go together. But if people really knew me, they wouldn't like me. And then hiding. I'll wear this mask so people think that I'm in control. Fake it till you make it. Come to church and smile. Yeah, man, hey, I used to go to church. I do it now. I'm here at 6, 7 o'clock every morning. I did that all my ministry life to avoid the war that was going on at my house as Lynette was getting the kids ready for church. Now, I said I went to pray, and I did. I prayed for her. I I've been involved in those car rides where it is mayhem until you get to the church parking lot. Okay, everyone straighten up, everything fine, everything look good. Everyone put a smile on your face. Fake it till you make it. We're all wearing masks, and I'm just telling you, the church and our small groups should be a place where we can slowly let our masks down. Now, don't go to your small group or to someone and just totally annihilate them with all your history and sin. Don't do that. But it should be a safe place that you can gently begin lowering your mask down, and we can be real together because we're all in the same boat. We're all fighting the same battles. And then loneliness. And I hope you can see this progression. Fear, and then we wear the masks, and then we get lonely. Because if someone does like me, I know that they only like the mask. They only like the mask. Because they really don't know me. And hence, I am so lonely because you really don't know me. And if you really knew me, you wouldn't like me. And so it makes me wear this mask and come here and smile. Has anyone here ever heard me say I've had a bad day? I lie. A couple of you know I do, because I've told you, you can't. Scott knows, I lie. How you doing? Man, I'm great, I'm good. Liar. Now, he's never said that. I'll confess that I've lied. A couple people in the congregation know me well enough to know that, hey, I've had some really terrible, rotten, no good days, but I will smile and I will push through it because that's the way I was raised. Suck it up. Suck it up. But I'm not sure we were intended to do that. Jesus bore all of this so that we could run into his arms. We could run into his arms and just cry and weep. And let our mask down in his presence. And as each one of us gradually do that, we don't have to wear masks. We can just be our real selves. See, Adam and Eve, as a result of rebelling against God, were filled and overwhelmed with shame. And again, what did God do? He came after them. He sought them. One other analogy, you know, I could be wrong. I say that a lot because I could be, but I don't think so. The parable of the prodigal, all this emphasis is on the prodigal. I really think the real reason for the telling of the parable is for the older brother. Because at the very beginning of it, what's the circumstance? There's these new believers, and then there's these Pharisees, these older brothers, and they're complaining to Jesus about Jesus doesn't spend much time with them. He spends all of his time with these new believers and these non-believers. And so then he tells these three stories and ends with the lost son. And just like the Pharisees are whining and complaining in the story of the lost son, it's the older brother that is there complaining. Well, why are you doing that? Here he has an error. He blew it. Let him. Now, we would never do that, would we? And so, are we going to be like that older brother or like our older brother? Toward your neighbor this week. Now I'm going to meddle, and it's not even in the message. So this is free meddling. So that older brother, he stood back and just, I have nothing to do with him. I don't want anything to do with him. I don't have anything to do with any of this. I've been righteous all my life. I'm not having any of this. What did Jesus do? The Son of God left heaven, used all of his resources, everything that he had to come to earth and eventually die on the cross to seek us. For the Son of God came to seek and to save that which was lost. Because you see, why did the older sibling get a double inheritance? Why did the oldest brother get a double inheritance? They got a double inheritance because they were supposed to go and seek. They were supposed to keep the family together. That was their role. So this week, with your neighbors and your family that don't know Jesus, you're going to stand back, they made their bed, let them lie in it. Or are we going to be like that older brother who left everything and pursued? This isn't in your notes. This is free. Okay, back to the message. So which one are you going to be like this week? You got two older brothers. Now, we say we'd never be like that one in this story, but let's really compare ourselves. Please. Okay, now back to the message. Adoption. I know we did have some people that are adopted here. There may be some. And if you're adopted, I'm just saying from my perspective, I've never been adopted. Although I heard my parents arguing, no, he's yours. No, he's from your side. No, he's from your side. Okay, but they had to take me home. They didn't have a choice, okay? They had to take me home. You know, the doctors made them take me home from the hospital. So I'm talking about my understanding of adoption, which is probably skewed. So in Ephesians chapter 1, God tells us, he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. That's sons and daughters. It's not just talking about men, through Jesus Christ. In accordance with his good pleasure. See, shame is primarily based on fear and rejection. God's love and acceptance destroys fear and shame. So just think about this. You know, here they are, they're hiding. Adam and Eve are hiding. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. And here's God with his adoption of us. Now, God knows everything you've ever done, good, bad, indifferent. He knows everything. And yet that passage says, before the creation of the world, he looked forward in time and he chose you and he adopted you. He knew everything you were ever going to do. And he said, you're mine. Now, what's the primary thing that fuels shame? Fear that I'm going to be rejected. Fear that I'm not going to be loved. Fear that if you really knew me, you wouldn't like me. And God, in his complete foreknowledge, knew everything about you. And what did he do? Doug, you're mine, dude. You're family. That's what he said. I redeem you. I love you. My son died for you. You're family. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, proving that your complete redemption is coming. And that's not just true for Doug, that's true for every single person that has said, Father, please forgive me. Jesus, forgive me. I put my trust in you. That's for everyone who has ever done that. Because God knew forward in time, he knew every stupid, wrong thing that you would do. And he still stepped up and said, hey, I want you. I want you. I want you. I want you. You're mine. I love you. Your family. Now, my family was questioning whether which side I came from. Not so with God. Not so with God. You see, his love and acceptance, our adoption, it just blows my mind that in God's foreknowledge, he knew every stupid thing that I would do, and he still says, you're mine. So should I have any shame? He knows it all, and he still loves me. I already told you guys. If you ask me to lay my son's life down for you guys, sorry. But what did God do? He sent Jesus to the cross to die for me and for you so that we did not have to live in shame anymore. We've been set free from it. And here's what it says in John chapter 4. And so we know and rely on God, the love God has for who? Who does he have love for? Everyone say it. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have what? Why can we have confidence on the day of judgment and not have shame? Because God's love. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Who bore all of our punishment? The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And so, God's love and acceptance, it destroys fear and shame. But we need to get that to penetrate our hearts and our minds. So there's a choice here this morning. Not the way in America we use it, but God is pro-choice. He gives every one of us a choice. He doesn't force anything on us. Here's the choice. You can continue believing the lies of Satan, and he'll say, you're stupid, you're dumb, you're ugly, you're blah, 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 fill in the blank. You know how he comes at you. Or, is that a big enough or? I think that's 500 font. Is that big enough or? We can continue believing those lies of the enemy, or we can receive God's adoption, God's love, and God's grace. Literally, Scripture calls you the beloved. Anyone ever read Song of Solomon? It'll make you blush. But you're that beloved. You're the beloved. You're the beloved. That's why Song of Solomon is there, to help us see that we are beloved of God. He loves us with an everlasting love. So, lies or the truth of God's love? The choice is ours. And it's not a one and done, because Satan keeps bombarding us with his lies. The choice is yours. And now, here's why we're going next week for some even more. You see, shame is like a weed. Now, I got these weeds. That's all I have at my house is weeds. I discovered when this spring that my yard is just weeds. I don't have grass. I got weeds. Shame is like a weed. If you don't get all the roots, it just comes back. I got some weeds coming up through concrete. And I whack those things off. A week later, guess what's there? Shame is like that. Shame is like a weed. Unless you get all of the roots, it just keeps coming back. You can confess and claim and all this, and I'm just telling you, with shame, it's like a weed. If you don't go dig down all the way, it's like a broil. I don't know if you ever had a broil or anything. I've had different infections over the years, and the doctor had to cut it open and scrub that thing out. All that hurts so bad. It hurts so bad. And yeah, my eyes leaked. Growing up, we weren't allowed to cry, but your eyes could leak. That would be okay. Real men don't cry. Another lie of the enemy, okay? But that's what I was told. And so, man, they'd scrub that. It hurts so bad. But they had to get the junk out so that then true healing could take place. Shame is like that. Sometimes you got to go down deep and get the roots. Otherwise, you confess it and get victory over it, and then it just comes back again. That's never happened to you, right? It just comes right back. It's an amazing thing. So next Sunday, if you hated this Sunday, there's just more of it next Sunday. Okay? Next Sunday, we're going to go a little bit deeper into the roots of shame, because I think it's real. I know which one's worse. I think shame is actually worse than busyness, because shame underlines it. And shame will get us busy doing all kinds of things and rob us from the intimacy, rob us from the reality that you are the beloved. And you are the beloved. But Satan has got us thinking that we're not. We are going to pray. Here's table talk. What do you think it was like in the Garden of Eden before the fall? Have fun with that one. This is table talk. For those who are visiting, I encourage you to take your sermon notes to the table after church and just talk about them. Second one, as you think about shame, how accurate is Dr. Allen's definition? self-hatred aimed at me, what might you add to it? Or in your own words, what impact does our adoption by God in Christ have on shame? And now we come to, we're going to remember. And I don't have a great transition, but because of what our older brother did, he sought us out. He laid his life down. He continues to pursue us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice, he's talking to believers. If anyone hear my voice and let me in, I'll sup with him and he with me. It's an invitation for the beloved to come and spend time with Jesus. And that's what this communion is all about. It's just taking some special time because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. The last supper that he had with his disciples, they had a meal. And Jesus blessed the bread and blessed the cup, and he told them, do this in remembrance of me, so that you remember. And he said, this bread is my body. In fact, in the early days, the non-Christians accused them of cannibalism, that they were eating, literally, they were eating flesh and drinking blood because of what Jesus said. This is just bread and grape juice. And by the way, I think the bread is gluten-free. So those of you who are attacked by gluten bugs or whatever they are, this is gluten-free, okay? But Jesus said, this is my body. Jesus literally gave his body. He died on the cross so that we could be set free. And part of that being set free is free from shame. Because he bore all of that. And why? How do we know that? Because our sins are covered over. God is no longer angry. There is no reason to hide. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. I thought God was going to hide and scream and yell. Hey, my mom used to say, wait till your dad gets home. I can't wait till dad comes now. I can't wait till dad comes now. Because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because rather than hiding in shame, I'm going to be transformed into this glorious body. And everyone that believes Jesus is going to do the same thing. And you know what? This body, I'll eat all I want and not worry about it. How cool is that? I won't have bad knees. I'm going to have two polar bears on the front porch and y'all can come visit me. In the millennium, that is. Not in heaven, but in the millennium. The thousand-year reign with Jesus Christ. Scripture says that the lion will lay with the lamb, the baby will play with the adder, and nothing's going to happen. And so I want two polar bears. And Chris named them Duke and Diesel for me. Can't do that now, but when dad comes, you know, when I was a kid and didn't have the chores done, and mom said, wait till your father gets home, there was a little bit of fear there. Now, as we celebrate this, we're looking forward to his return because it's going to be a glorious, glorious time, a glorious reunion.